As I was preparing the message for this morning, I realized that there was this entire area of amazing creation in the fact that God started with the creation of water. That is implied by just the phrase, He created the heavens and the earth was covered by water. So, you know, you and I had mentioned last week this incredible concept of God's creating, because there was nothing. I mean, we can't even imagine something that we can't imagine. If it's out of our experience, we don't know how to describe it. We have to describe it as like something. But Pastor Porter has illustrated it for us. He says, well, come up with another primary color. We're just locked into what we know. So people can talk about a flying purple hippopotamus, but we know things that fly, we know things that are purple, and we know what a hippopotamus is. It's just a mixed match thing. But for God to have envisioned all possibilities, which one would be the best, how would be the best way to do it, what was going to be needed, what man would need, is just more than amazing. And then whatever he decided, he had the power to do.
Wish I had that power.
Oh, I'm glad you don't. I'm glad you don't. So let's look at the creation of water. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that earth that he created was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we look at the work of creation. This is to take a step back and to notice that this is something, this story is not limited to Genesis 1. It is perhaps given the most detailed analysis in chapters 1 to 3, but it's all over the scripture. And we find out as we read the Bible that it is the work of the triune God. We say God, but that means the triune God. For instance, God the Father is particularly mentioned, 1 Corinthians 8:6. But to us, he says, you Gentiles have believed in all kinds of different gods. But to us who are believers, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. All things came from him. Ephesians 3:9b, we'll be coming back to these verses, looking at other parts. Ephesians 3:9b, God who created all things. And then he says, by Jesus Christ, so the God he's talking about is God the Father. Then Ephesians 1, and I had to truncate the two verses, one, and because verse one he says God, and in the second he comes to the end of it, made the worlds. Talks about how he made it. Then God the Son, very clearly, John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and again, go down to verse 14 of that first chapter, and he says the Word became flesh. This is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, compatible. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. What beginning? The beginning. When it all began. All things were made by him. By who? That Word, you see. The Lord Jesus. They were made by him. And if you didn't get it that way, negatively, without him was not anything made that was made. Ephesians 3:9b. God who created all things by Jesus Christ. God the architect, Christ the executor, the one who is executing the work. Hebrews 1:2b, his Son, by whom he, God the Father, made the world. Christ was the one that actually did it, God creating through his Son. And then God the Spirit, Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved, as we mentioned earlier, hovered as a bird upon the face of the waters. I expanded the verse that I had quoted earlier, Psalm 104:25-26, and now verse 30, to give you the context. So this is the great wide sea, and wherein are things creeping innumerable. We can't even number how many things there are in there, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, the water giant creature, whom thou hast made or formed to play therein. The ocean, his playground. Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They, who? These sea creatures, see? They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The Spirit of God creating. And Job 26:13, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed a crooked serpent. Crooked serpent is one of the constellations. Garnish. You garnish your dish with a sprig of parsley or something, you know. You garnish something, you decorate it. And it says God used his spirit to cast the decorations across the sky with the stars. And then he mentions one of the constellations. So this is the work of the triune God. Secondly, the importance of the creation, and this is why I thought this was important, because I'm just going to give you lots of verses. I didn't try to organize them. I just took them through the scripture. And I want you to see how the creation, God's creation, is being referenced, why it's being referenced, what truth is being emphasized. All right? Do that with me. Deuteronomy 4:32. For ask now of the days that are past, look back, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. And ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. The greatest possible thing is the creation. Isaiah 40. Israel in decline, in sin, just believing the wrong, deals with this. Isaiah 40, 26, 28. Lift your eyes up on high, look to the sky, and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He's looking at the night sky, because you look at the morning sky, you see the sun. But here's things, and so the moon and the stars are all there, and he bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And so the idea of looking up into the sky and finding all of these things, you see the God who created it all. Verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, this is the name Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. You didn't wear him out. There is no searching of his understanding. You try to understand his understanding, you can't get there. You don't have a vessel big enough to understand that. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, made it firm. He created it not in vain. You see, it started out kind of in vain, but now it's productive. He formed it to be inhabited. It was formless. It was void. Now inhabited. And he closes by saying, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. There is none else. Jeremiah describes this, Jeremiah 10, 12. He hath made the earth by his power. This is the word that focuses upon strength. He hath established, made it firm, the world, by his wisdom. This is that word meaning skill. His skill was involved in doing it. And hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. This is a word that primarily means intelligence. why is the night sky so endless? Why is it an infinite place? We don't know, but he did, and so he stretched it out by his intelligence. It needed to be that. Amos 4:13, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind. You see the contrast. The mountains, huge and heavy. The wind, light and airy. He created both. And declareth unto man what is his thought. He knows the deepest thought. Maketh the morning darkness, treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the name Jehovah, the God of hosts is his name. You see the application of creation here. Psalm 33:6-9. Here his meditation is on, he did this by saying it. He said, let there be light. And there was light. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. We'll find this later. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. I think this is the water that's under the earth. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded. It stood fast. Psalm 90:2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, the planet and society. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You were God before you created. Psalm 102:25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens were the work of thy hands. Ecclesiastes 12:1. He says, I'm an old man writing this. I want to talk to you young people. Listen to me now. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What is it like to live a life where you don't get a lot of pleasure out of what you're doing anymore, see? He said, now when you have your youth, you have your strength, remember your creator who gave this to you. John 1:3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Acts 17:24. Paul preaching at Athens. God hath made the world and all things therein. He says this should teach you something. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. How would you build one big enough for the Lord of heaven and earth? Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him, and he is invisible, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You can see what he made. You can see how powerful he is, how wise he is, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, or that they might be, without excuse. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created. And he starts to enumerate, in case you forgot, all things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. These are the various authorities of angels. All things were created by him and for him. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. He didn't build them out of pre-existing material. Came out of his speaking. Revelation 4:11, speaking to Christ, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And here's the reason that the world has abandoned today. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, they exist, and were created. Revelation 10:6, and swear, this is an angel, swear unto him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, all the things that live in heaven, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. The verse I was mentioning earlier. No more delay. Time's up. So he created water. The beginning is some evidently a ball of earth, of dirt, surrounded by an entire sea of water. You think about being in a boat on that sea. There's no landing. And before the light was made, there was only darkness. You couldn't see anything. One man was, a commentator was translating this, that the world was invisible. I said, invisible? Why? And then it dawned on me, there's no light. Things are invisible when you can't see. The importance of water. Just think of it. Water feeds all life forms. Therefore, it becomes a symbol of eternal life. Christ speaking to the woman at the well. John 4, 10, 13, and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to me, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. That piqued her interest. He goes on to say, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, he says, pointing to the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Water, then, as the source of life, becomes the symbol of everlasting life. So let me just remind you. Number one, animals and man drink water. We are made mostly of water, the chemical analysis is. But we have to drink water. We last 3-4 days with no water, we just die. Then plants feed on water. Without water, the plants die. And then three water creatures live in water. It's teeming with life. A second thing that maybe you hadn't considered how important it is, but water expands when frozen. You say, well, yeah. No, but the thing is, take something, make it colder, it condenses, like our roads during winter. It comes down and starts heating up in the winter and so it starts breaking apart. The colder it gets, things condense, but not water. It condenses until it gets frozen, and then it expands. Say, well, that's mildly interesting how important this is. Because think of every body of water in the world. And winter comes, and the ice forms at the surface, but because it's become dense, it sinks. You know why water floats, why ice floats? Because it's bigger, less dense than the water around it. So the ice continuing to form would continue to sink to the bottom. Collecting at the bottom, it would not thaw. And more ice coming down until every body of water would be frozen solid. Except for one thing. It expands when it's freezing. There are other things that happen because of this. At the end, at the millennium, during the tribulation period, God shakes the mountains down into the valleys. He's leveling the place off. He's doing that now. Water creeps into the crevices of the rocks. When it freezes, pop, breaks the rocks open. Erosion is a part of the water duty. Another most amazing thing about the character of water, unlike this table, unlike your shoes, water can evaporate and condense. Where did I put my shoe? I'm sorry, it evaporated. That'd be very unhandy. But water, you know, how are you going to water the earth? He had to figure this all out. well, how about we make the water just turn invisible and float up into the air, and tons of water will just float on the air. And then the wind will just move it over to the land, and then it'll condense, turn into water, and fall down on the water, on the land. Yeah, that'd be a good trick if you can work it out. He did. Put it within the concept of water. How do you get water at the tops of the mountains? How do you get the storage of water in the snow at the tops of the mountains? The heat evaporates it. And you know, he built, once he got the atmosphere, he built into it, at least after the flood, that the equator all around was hot and the poles were cold. So cold air sinks and hot air rises, and there is this cycle of wind in both hemispheres. And then that changes with the hills and topography and a lot of other things. but the wind cycle. So now there's a movement of the wind carrying the evaporated water. And little dust in the air is what the evaporation, the evaporated water, condenses around to make the clouds. He had to think of all of that. He had to plan all of that. Water can evaporate and condense. The fourth thought, another use of water, is that God used water to destroy the world of Noah's day. It was one of the duties of water. Genesis 7:4. Yet for 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy. The word here meaning blot out from off the face of the earth. The time had come to prune away wickedness from the world, start over. And let me close with this thought. The purpose of water will nearly end. Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What? Why not? This isn't the only place that the new heaven and new earth are mentioned. Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind, or come upon your heart. Isaiah 66:22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me. It's part of the eternal state, the unchanging state after the millennium, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. I think this is a promise to Israel, saved Israel, that they will inherit the earth. As the Christian promise is always about heaven, the promise to Israel was more about the earth. Well, that's why a new heaven and a new earth, I think. Even Peter mentions it, 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. After the millennium and the great white throne judgment, there is no more wickedness on earth. All evil has been cast into the lake of fire. Well, that means two conditions exist then. First, the eternal state needs no judgment, therefore it needs no sea. But secondly, we have our eternal bodies at that point. Everybody living in the new heaven and new earth has an eternal body. So the eternal state needs no life support. I think we can use the water to bathe. I think we could use the water to drink if we wanted to. Jesus Christ ate and drank after his resurrection to show that he could do it, not that he needed it. But there won't be any sea. So the very purpose comes nearly to an end. We recognize, amazingly, this water that we find so beautiful, amazing, even scary. That was one of the first things he did when he was making the earth. Covered it with water. It's called the deep. It's called the waters. So let's just rejoice in God being such a wise person. Jeremiah points out, by strength, by wisdom, skill, and by his intelligence, he did it all. So remember the verses that say, stand in awe of the one who could do this. Don't pretend it could just all happen by accident. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful meal. Thank you for providing for us water that has fed the earth and given us the food to eat. We ask that you might burden us with the understanding of your creation, that we might all the more appreciate you, your power, your wisdom, your understanding. We pray that you might help us, Father, to be students of you as we look not only at the Word of God, but at the nature of God, which proclaims you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.